Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. I'm joined on the platform with our visiting brother, Keir Risley, who will give us the exhortation. As an introduction to Keir's exhortation, titled God's Family in Heaven Are Named, read Ephesians 3.
Well, a very good morning, dear family in Christ. And I bring with me the greetings from your other part of the family in Aberfoyle Park. But especially, Hugh, it's really great to be here in this big family. And now you've joined the family of God, which is why I've really chosen this beautiful reading, because Paul, in experiencing the grace of God, as we read there, he really was overwhelmed that God would actually spare him for what he'd done to the Christians. And he's so enthralled by what God has done, and he's so thankful that he says in verse 8, and unto me, who's the least of all these saints, he says, that is the grace that's given to me, that I should now preach the gospel. He was overwhelmed by that. That was absolutely amazing. That's God's love, isn't it? And he's so overwhelmed by it. He says there in verse 14, and for this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes God as his Father, and he's so thankful that he bows his knees. And this is beautiful, isn't it? Verse 15, he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, Hugh, you've joined this family. It's God's family. And what's wonderful is he's saying it's the whole of family of in heaven and earth. So we have two families, really. We have one spiritual family in the heavens, angels, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've got our family here on the earth, which is God's family. The family in heaven are perfect, as we know. And this family here, us, Hugh, are being moulded and shaped. And we're told that, aren't we, that God is the work, we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, the Father's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So it's an ongoing process in our lives. Hugh's just begun it. And this is a process. God will chip away at our lives because he wants us in the kingdom. He's called us to be in the kingdom. His son has given his life for us that we are going to be in the kingdom, and God will work with that. And he's begun a good work, we see in Philippians, until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work's begun, and here we are, all different ages. We've got a young Hugh, and we've got an old Keir. And between those ages, well, some even older than me here, so that's good. But this is the family, isn't it? And wasn't that wonderful? We had the family up here singing. We had musicians playing. And here we are in a beautiful, relaxed atmosphere, sharing a family. But you notice what he said? It's the whole family in heaven and earth are named. Wow. So all of us are named by God. He knows every one of us. He knows all our DNAs. He knows our fingerprints, all different. But we're all God's children. And that's his point. And so we have this wonderful thing that he would, in verse 16, grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the spirit of the inner man. So God's working in the inner man, the inner person, to shape us. This word father is interesting because it's only used three times in the New Testament, but it's a word, patri, Greek word, but it comes from the same word as father, which is pater. So we are the patri from the pater, the father. We're part of this family of God. And that's so important. And it is important, isn't it? And you know, now we also address Hugh because he's a new brother in Christ. So I'm no longer your uncle. I'm your brother now. That's a change. And Dad's no longer your dad, he's your brother too, and Mum. It's just lovely though, isn't it, that atmosphere of family. And so an ecclesial family is so important. because we really need one another in these last days, don't we? I really find that I really need the support of my family, brothers and sisters' family, spiritual family. And you might recall Jesus' words when he was teaching and preaching the people in Israel, and his mum and his brothers and sisters came to look for him. And they came to Jesus, some of the people that were being preached to, and said, "Oh, your mother and brothers and sisters are out there and they want to see you." And Jesus made the point what was important, not just your earthly parents, he said, but he said, "Who is my mother, my brother, my sister? But those that do the will of my Father in heaven." So he made that point. Not that he didn't love his parents and his brothers and sisters, but he was making the point that what was important wasn't so much the physical, natural family. That is important, that is great, but what's really important for our spiritual growth is to belong to this family of God. And we come from all walks of life, don't we? All very different. And God said, "Well, I've put you all together because I want you to learn to live together and to learn to be real, true brothers and sisters to each other." The other wonderful thing is, we read in Galatians, which we'll turn to in a minute, is that we become heirs. Heirs according to the promises given to Abraham. So, Hugh, you've been baptized, now you become an heir. You now belong to the world. The world's been given to you when Christ returns. And so we come there to Galatians chapter 3, just come back a bit there, and it says, very interestingly, in Galatians 3 and verse 26, he says, "You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And last Wednesday you saw the faith of Hugh because he decided to believe, and believe that if he went into the waters of baptism, that when he was come out again, he would be a new man, a new person, that he now inherited the kingdom promised when Christ returns. And he becomes an heir to that fact. "You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And that's all of us, isn't it? And some of our younger ones that are still looking to that time, that's what will happen when you get baptized. You become an heir. As he says there, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus." So it doesn't matter what nationality you are, whether you're male or female, it does not matter at all. You're all one in Christ Jesus. "And if you are new Christ," in verse 29, "then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Wow. So what's an heir? An heir is somebody who receives, once, you know, your parents or whoever's got the money, mine didn't, but I inherited a shopping bag. But that was fine. The parents were beautiful, and that was more important than anything. But when you, or an, a great rich auntie dies or something somewhere over the seas, you know, you inherit this money. So that's an inheritance. But you don't get it until that person dies, and then you inherit it. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus Christ has been given the kingdom. And we can't inherit the kingdom until he died. And he has. He died. The testator died. Now he's risen again. We now have got that inheritance. It's ours. And he's coming back to give it to us. So that's an important thing. So we're told that we're not only just heirs, but we're actually joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's picked up in Romans chapter 8. It's a beautiful chapter, isn't it? Romans 8. It's all about the Spirit of God working with us. If you come with me to Romans 8, he talks about this adoption, and he talks about this wonderful joint heirs with Christ. In verse 14, we pick it up, for there as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we're led by the Spirit of God. Hugh was led by God's Spirit. He was guided by it, worked with him. His parents worked with him. We prayed for his well-being. We prayed that he'd come to that time, didn't we? And he did. And you think, wow, what a relief. I remember my kids were growing up and they had a tough time having a tough father, but they had a good mum, so that was okay. But, you know, and it's bringing up children, isn't it? And you really pray that one day they will find Christ. They go through all the ups and downs of life, and they do, and then it's such a wonderful thrill. And it's God working in their lives. It's the Spirit of God absolutely involved with us. And so he says in verse 15 of Romans 8, I just love this. You haven't received the spirit of the bondage again to fear. So it's not a bondage, and it's not to fear. It's the opposite to that, he says. You've received, and you notice you've received it, you've been given this. It's the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we've been adopted into this family. So we've left the family of Adam and Eve, went through the waters of baptism, we've now been adopted and we belong to God's family in heaven and earth that are named. That's powerful. You know, you think about that. This is how God's working in our lives. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. So God's spirit, our spirit. What's our spirit? Our spirit is, yeah, we want to belong to this family. That's why we've got baptized. And God says, that's the spirit I want to see. A humble spirit, one that doesn't deserve it, but thanks God, like Paul did in that Ephesian reading. And so he says, then he says in verse 17, and if children, if you're going to be these children, the Spirit of Christ in us, then you become heirs of God. And you become a joint heir with Christ in verse 17. Wow. Joint heirs with Christ. And in a moment, we're going to have partake of the Lord Jesus Christ in symbol, aren't we? And we're joint heirs with him. That's why he said to his disciples, with desire, I want to partake of this emblems with you. It was his desire. And it's his desire to share that with us today. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. So Christ is in the midst of us in spirit as he looks at his family, his brothers and his sisters, and he's so looking forward to sharing it physically with us on the earth, isn't he? So in verse 17, it says that we're joint heirs if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. And we do suffer with him. We give up stuff when we're baptized. We give up the worldly traits and things that would follow after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not nearly all of it, do we? And that's why we're here, because we recognize that we do fail. And that we come here and we get refreshed, we're reminded that Christ has died for us. And what drives us now is the appreciation of what God's done for us. Not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we call him our Father. Timothy says, and we won't turn this up, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power of love. Amazing, isn't it? This word Abba, Father, it's not just a title. It's a declaration of us belonging to his family. It reflects this relationship of us being adopted, where God has chosen us to be his children. So we don't approach God, do we, with fear, but with confidence, with love, but with vulnerability. So Abba Father, I guess, is like saying, I know you, I trust you, and I belong to you. And that's what God wants us to feel. He is our Father. He's adopted us. He says, doesn't he, in another place, that we are the temple of the living God. In a spiritual sense, we are lively stones making up his temple. And here we look down and we see a few of those stones, lively stones, all part of this temple that's being built by God, a spiritual temple, and we're part of it. And so that's why it's necessary for us to have that family, because if there's one stone missing out of the wall, then we feel for that stone. And also it makes the other stones a bit weak to maybe cave into. So we need to strengthen that wall. We need to help that brother or that sister that might be falling out of the wood, the stonework, because we're lively stones, living stones. And I think that's a beautiful comparison. You know, it's interesting, talking of the Father, that when the disciples said, "Oh, teach us to pray," he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And what's interesting, Jesus takes a lesson from that, and I'd like to listen to the lesson that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 11. It's very powerful and encouraging for us. In Luke 11, he says, "Teach us to pray." And he said to them, "When you pray," in verse 2, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done in heaven, it's done in earth. Give us this day our daily bread." And then he stops and thinks about that for us, and he says, "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." So daily as we ask to be fed, daily we're asked to forgive others. But more than that, he says there in verse 5, he gives us a little parable at midnight. You might recall the parable from verses 5 to 8. There's a friend, and he has another friend arrive at midnight to his place. So he goes to his friend next, just down the road, and he knocks on the door at midnight. And this friend, he's a friend. Oh, can you imagine somebody, a brother or a sister, coming at midnight, and you've just got all your kids to bed, they've just gone quiet, you've just managed to get them down, you're just about dozing off, your wife is sleeping, and this knock on the door, and in the end, "Go away," he says in this parable. Imagine, "Look, come tomorrow morning, look at, I've got all the kids, just be quiet." And he keeps going. And he says, and because of his persistence, he gets up, "All right, what is it?" He says, "Oh, I need some food. I need some bread. I've got these late visitors and I need help. Okay, then I'll do it." And Jesus uses that as an interesting bit of a smiley sort of attitudes that we do have. And this is a friend. You can understand that, can't you? And he says, "I'll do this." And then he talks about this persistence. He says, "Look, this person was persistent, and so he gave the bread. But God's not like that." And so he says in verse 9, "I say unto you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened up to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocketh it shall be opened." And then he uses this analogy of the natural person. So that's God, how he works with us. The natural person is, look, if your son asks for bread, or Dad, Hugh rocks up, and he says, "Dad, could you give us some bread?" And Dad says, "Oh, here's a stone." You're not going to do that. Well, hope not. He's shaking his head. Or ask for a fish. Would you give him a snake? If he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? The way Jesus uses this, he really throws it out there, doesn't he? Really makes you think and emphasizes in a funny sort of way in many ways. He says, "If you then," in verse 13, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" Interesting. Matthew says, same record, says, give you good gifts. Luke here says, give you the Holy Spirit. That's the good gifts. Well, we don't have spirit gifts where we can heal people and do Pentecostal type stuff. That's been established so that the scripture could be established. That was done. But sometimes I think we shy away from, and he's not just saying the Spirit, he's saying the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can shy away from that because we think, oh, Pentecostal, and we can go the extreme the other way. But it's God's Spirit and our Spirit agreeing with one another. We read that earlier. So it's God's working in our lives and us accepting that and working with God. And he works with us in many, many ways, seen and unseen. And God wants us to appreciate that, that if we ask, you'll receive it. If you seek, you'll find. And if you knock, it will be opened unto you according to his will. So when we pray and ask, we want our relative or some brother or sister to be healed. Doesn't always work that way, does it? And you think, well, God's not listening to my prayer. He does. But it's in God's time. But he still wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. Because when we ask, we ask if it's according to his will, not our will. And that's the difference. So everything in our prayers is always, God, I would really like this to happen or that to happen. I think that's the right way to go. But if I'm wrong, show me the right way to go. And that's the way we are, aren't we? That's how we should be in our lives. And God gives us direction. He's working in our lives. And so we come to the memorials. And I want to go to the one that's not usually read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and not 11. And it's all to do with the family of God, these memorials. We're a family. And he now talks about the bread and the wine. But wait a minute, he doesn't talk about the wine so much. It's about the cup and the bread, which is interesting, isn't it? So he says, the cup in verse 16, of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing together of the blood of Christ? So why he uses a cup is obvious, isn't it? It's got the wine in it. We're going to share it. It's the blood of Christ in symbolic form. But it's a cup because it's all in there for us. We're combined in that cup. One cup. Not one. And of course, you know, there's lots of little cups here, but you have to do that practically. Would have had to have been in Jerusalem when there were quite some thousands of brothers and sisters. Can you imagine having one cup? You'd be there all day, wouldn't you? So this is just a practical, but the idea is, though, the lesson is, it's that one cup with that wine in there, all crushed up together, made into wine, all those grapes. Jesus Christ is part of that as well. He is that cup. We're in that cup together. And that's his point. That's why it's the sharing together. And even the word bread there is interesting, isn't it? The word bread is to raise, or the concordance says, means to raise up, or a loaf. It's one loaf. And practically we have it all divided up already. But the principle is, it's one cup, one loaf. We're all in it together. And that's the beautiful thing about it, isn't it? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ represented for us. And we're all part of him and part of that cup. Then he says, having done that, we read the Corinthians 11 one, which we won't because it's often read, you know all about that. But what he then does is he goes into, to take this on further, he goes into chapter 13, and or chapter 12, should I say, and he says that we are, in verse 12, one body. Many members, in verse 12. One body, many members, one body, so also is Christ. So we are Christ's. He goes on to say in verse 13, there's one spirit. you're baptized into one body. And then he goes on and he says in verse 15, there's many parts to this body, as we said before. So he says there's the foot, and he says there's the hand. Foot and a hand, two very different parts of the body, but you need that one. I wouldn't be able to do that if I didn't have a foot there. And this hand, I wouldn't be able to say, hello, wave. He says they both work together. So he says the foot can't say I don't need the hand, or vice versa. Verse 16, he talks about the ear. The ear says, I'm not of the eye. Well, you need an ear and you need an eye. So important. It's just obvious, isn't it? And he's making it obvious for us, brothers and sisters, because we are all part of that body. He says, otherwise, where would there be hearing be, and where would be the smelling if you didn't have one or the other? And so we are one member and one body, as he says there in verse 19. And I think that's really, really important for us to grasp, because we don't all get on that well together, do we, at times? But families don't. If you had brothers and sisters, you'd know that, wouldn't you? But as a spiritual family, you know, natural families, some brothers and sisters never talk to one another for the rest of their lives. That happens. But we're a spiritual family. So when we have a brother or sister that sort of thing, you know, it's up to us to work with that. We're not a natural brother and sister anymore. We're spiritual brethren and sisters. And he says we need to help one another. As I said, we're all lively stones. And so this family is so important. It's a way of growing up together. It's very interesting too, in the Old Testament, which we won't turn to just before we have the bread and the wine. Remember Hannah and Elkanah, and they vowed a vow, and they wanted a son, both of them. It's the first time that the word Yahweh of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzevaoth, is used. We often say, oh, that's the Lord of armies. It's actually a poor way of using it. You have to look at the context. Sometimes it is God's army. But it's actually host, family. And so the first time they used it, they prayed to God, not to a God of armies, but a God of families, and said, we want a son, and they had Samuel. Isn't that beautiful? So when you look at the word host from time to time, just remember you need to look at the context. Because, you know, if you come to Malachi, for instance, it uses the Lord of hosts 24 times. And if you look carefully at Malachi sometime, if you want, you'll see it's all about families. Totally about family. And he ends by saying that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers at the end. But 24 times he uses the Lord of hosts because he's talking about God of families. And so, brothers and sisters, as I said, as we come to partake of the bread and the wine, Jesus said, don't do it in a wrong way. But he says, consider the Lord's body. And that's us, all the hands, the feet, the eyes, the nose, tiny bits of the body. We're all part of this family. And it's really lovely to have Hugh now belonging to our family. He's now my brother. And that's really wonderful. And Mum and Dad just beaming that that's happened. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember when we have the bread and the wine now, our Lord is in our midst. And with great desire, he's watching us now, reading our hearts and encouraging us because we're part of his family.